Hey, have you got any of our coffee? Man, we have great coffee here out on the patio. All our beans are ethically sourced, you know. And a portion of all the proceeds supports community development in the city of Compton. So, you know, drink up. I know I do. What you heard on that video today is the center, it's the very center of the Easter message. Really of the message of Christianity. That Jesus Christ is alive. It is true. He is risen. It's the startling message that we've heard already this morning that those angels delivered to the women who went to the tomb in Luke chapter 24. This is what they heard. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen, meaning he is alive today. This is the message that we declare to you today. It's the message that the Christian faith is built on, that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And listen, we do not mean that in a spiritual sense or as some kind of metaphor of new life. We mean that Jesus physically, actually rose from the dead. We declare that he is alive. And so what do you make of that? Well, if you're like a lot of people, that sounds like nonsense. I mean, let's just be honest. The first reaction of a lot of people are that sounds crazy. That sounds like nonsense. And if that thought ever occurs to you, you're in very good company. Because the reality is, some of the very first people who heard this message responded in the same way. These women that we've read about and heard about who went to the tomb that early morning expecting to find a body didn't. The tomb was empty. The body was gone. And these angels declared that he is alive. They took this message and they went back to the followers of Jesus who were gathered together and they repeated this message to them. This is what it says further on in Luke chapter 24. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. Now, the 11 used to be the 12, but one of them betrayed the rest. His name was Judas, and so they lost him a few days earlier. But what I want you to see really in this verse is that these 11 closest followers of Jesus, along with some other people, who followed Jesus, they were together when these women came back to report all these things, it says, what the angel said, and what they saw in an empty tomb. And so when these people, the closest followers of Jesus, heard this incredible news, that the person they'd committed their lives to, the person they watched die, that he was no longer dead, they responded in just the way you might think. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Right? These are the closest followers of Jesus. These are the people who knew him best. The people who listened to him teach. The people who watched him do his miracles. The people who decided to follow him. These are the people that when they hear this message, they respond with complete, utter unbelief. That sounds like nonsense. And that's exactly the way many of us respond. That's absurd. It's impossible. There's no way that could happen. Even those of us who follow Jesus, who admire Jesus, who seek to emulate Jesus, we find ourselves confronted with the incredible announcement that Jesus has been risen from the dead and that he is alive. We can find ourselves responding in the very same way as those early followers of Jesus with, man, that's hard to believe. Hard to believe. Or we find ourselves trying to tell this to others, you know, to explain this message to others, and they just look at us funny because it's impossible. And this is precisely the reason that so many in our day, as well as times past, they attempt to find in the account of the resurrection a metaphor or a legend or an exaggeration or a fabrication, anything except a literal meaning. They can't actually mean he rose from the dead, because that's nonsense, right? It just doesn't happen. We consider that basic knowledge among all people that, hey, when someone dies, they don't come back to life. But here's the amazing thing. Although the very first people, the first followers of Jesus who heard this message, they responded with, this is nonsense, they didn't stay there. In fact, by the end of that first Sunday, by the end of that day, those same people are saying, it is true. This is what it says later in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Talking about some of these people who had been together, they got up, they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, the same people. They were assembled together, and now they were saying, it is true, the Lord has risen, and he has appeared to Simon. So what happened? What changed? What caused these people, whose first response was, this is nonsense, to end the day by saying, oh no, this is true? How did they go through, overcome that obstacle, the one we so often face when we think about the resurrection of, this sounds like nonsense, how did they overcome that and affirm that this is true? You know, in the same way, there are people in this room, people whose first reaction to the idea of Christian faith was, this is nonsense. But today they affirm that this is true. And maybe you know one of them. Maybe you know some of them. They're otherwise perfectly reasonable people who hold at the center of their lives something that sounds like nonsense. Belief in Jesus, including his resurrection. And how does that happen? What's the path from hearing the declaration that he is alive, overcoming the obstacle of it sounds like nonsense, and getting to the place where you say it is true? That's what I want to talk to you about. You know, 10 or 15 years ago, if you had told me that coffee would be a regular and important part of my day, I would have said, that sounds like nonsense. There's no way I could see that happening. If you had told me 15 years ago that one of the very best parts of any week would be when one of my friends who roasts coffee brings me some, I would have said, that sounds like nonsense. But here I am. It is true. Coffee is an important and regular part of my life. But it didn't happen overnight. It was a journey. It was a path. You know, I had to learn some things along the way. One of the things I had to learn is that coffee didn't necessarily mean Folgers or chock full of nuts, which is what my dad always had around. You know, I had to have my horizons expanded to understand there's more to it than that. I hung around with people who talked about coffee, who described it. I experienced different kinds and different forms of coffee, and over time, it convinced me. And so something that sounded like nonsense became something that I can affirm is true today. And that's kind of what I want you to see happen to these disciples. In fact, Luke, the author of the gospel here, he wants you to see it too. He's written his gospel that way on purpose. It starts with this scene where the first followers say, this sounds like nonsense. It ends with them saying, it's true. And in between is the story of a couple of them journeying on their path, literally on a road trip. And it's in that experience that they take the steps on the way to faith in the resurrection. And I want you to see what those steps are. I want you to see how they can be part of your journey, of you moving from hearing that he is alive to affirming that it is true. Okay? So it starts in verse 13. Look what it says there. Now that same day, this is right after they said, this sounds like nonsense. That very same day, some of those very same people, two of them, were going to a village called Emmaus. It was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened, including them saying, this sounds like nonsense. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Now, this is a strange experience, right? They're walking along, talking about the death of Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus is walking with them. But then something unusual occurs. It says in verse 16, but they were kept from recognizing him. So Jesus appears alongside them, and they don't recognize him. And the way it's written, it alludes to the fact that this was something that God did. It was God's doing. He kept them from recognizing that it was Jesus. Because it's one of the steps. It's part of the journey on their way to faith. Now, I know what you're thinking. That sounds like nonsense. But hear me out. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that is a supernatural event. If, in fact, it is true, then it's not surprising that there would be supernatural things that happen confirming it. And that's what happens here. These two are along the road. They're talking about everything they experienced. Jesus is suddenly there, but they don't recognize that he is with them. The thing is, this is not completely uncommon. There's actually other places in the New Testament after Jesus rises from the dead where we see stories of people encountering Jesus and they were kept from recognizing him. But even since that time until now, throughout history, people have reported a special presence of Jesus in their lives. In fact, I just read about one this last week. It was about a guy who was a French painter. He was an illustrator, and his name was Jacques Tissot. And Jacques Tissot one day had a vision while he was visiting a church of Jesus, and it changed his life. He became an illustrator of the New Testament. He dedicated the rest of his life to doing that. It happens. Even these days, around the world, it's not uncommon for people who become Christians to tell that they had a dream or they had a vision or some other sense of the presence of Jesus in their life before they professed their faith in Christ. Our friends Ken and Lisa Durham, who work with refugees in Athens, Greece, they have several stories of people who tell them before they ever heard anything about Jesus, they had a dream, or they had a vision. They had something in their life that conveyed to them his presence. And this might be your experience too. You might have had a dream. You might have had a vision. You might have had a special sense of the presence of Jesus being with you. It's not required, but it does happen. And it's a step on the road. It's only a step. As we'll see for these guys, it wasn't the only one. It was part of their process. They didn't recognize that it was Jesus. So Jesus comes alongside them and he starts asking them, hey, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? And this is how they reply. It shows something about what they were feeling and experiencing. Well, we're talking about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet. He was powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. Remember, these are followers. The chief priests and our rulers, they handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. We had hoped he was the Messiah. But because they watched him die, they were feeling like he obviously wasn't. In addition, they said, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And they were amazed by this. When Luke uses the word amazed about Jesus or people experiencing Jesus, it doesn't mean they believed. It just means they were astonished. They were telling us this report about what the angels said, and it did amaze us. But we didn't know what to do with it. There's more. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the women had said, empty, but they did not see Jesus. Did you hear that combination of mixed feelings in there? We'd hoped he was the Messiah, but then he died. Some women said the tomb was empty, but our other friends went and they didn't see anything. There was no Jesus. This is what's happening in their life. What they're doing is they're talking about what they had experienced. But more than that, they were wrestling with, they were discussing the testimony of others, right? What the women had said to them, what their own companions had said to them when they went and saw that the tomb really was empty. And as they talked about these things and they discussed these things, this is going to be part of their journey, listening to the testimony of others and their experiences. Because it happens the same way for us. We read, we hear the testimony of those witnesses, those first witnesses, the ones who end up saying, it really is true, we were there. And those things are passed down to us through the scriptures over the centuries. But it's more than just that. In this room today, there are people who add their testimony about the reality of the resurrection. We listen to those things. We talk about those things. And so on your journey, on your road to resurrection faith, you might know people, people who've told you about their faith, about their relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's worth listening to. And to the testimony, the words that they tell us, we add this observation of their lives, observation of the impact that these words have had in their lives. It's certainly true about these first witnesses who became not just convinced that it was true, but they became heralds of the message. As our video said, they went up and down the country telling everybody, anyone who would listen, that Jesus was alive. They endured incredible hardship and persecution, and they all died for it. And we watch that, and it adds weight to our word, to their words. It's the same for the people you know who probably believe in the resurrection. You see the lives that they lead. They're not perfect lives by any stretch, but they're changed, or they're changing lives. And it adds weight. That's part of the journey. The special presence you might have of Jesus in your life, the testimony of others, combined with the impact you see in their life. Those are steps. The third has to do with the scriptures, and it's contained in Jesus' response. His response to their conversation, it's kind of funny. Look what he says, verse 25. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." How foolish. You are a couple of knuckleheads. That's what he says. Specifically, you are slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer? That's what he says next. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And what he means is, didn't the prophets tell you this? Didn't what we call the Old Testament scriptures tell over and over again that the Messiah's path to glory would include suffering? They were having a hard time with that. Jesus' followers always did. They had a hard time with this idea that God would send a Messiah, he would receive vindication and victory from God, but in between, in the middle, this is the part they struggled with, he would suffer. But Jesus says that's because you're slow to believe. You're slow to listen to all the things that the prophets said. And then this amazing thing happens. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's what we call the Old Testament. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus takes this time and he tells them, he reminds them, he shows them all the things that were written in their prophets about what would happen to the Messiah, about what happened to himself. The Christian faith, the belief in the resurrection of Jesus, it is built on the fact that the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus happened in fulfillment of many prophecies made by the Hebrew prophets several centuries before Jesus was born. Over and over again in those scriptures, we're told of one who would come, one who would be the Son of God, one who would suffer for the redemption of mankind, one who would be glorified by God in victory. And Jesus himself in the New Testament tells his followers over and over again that he would die and he would rise again on the third day after his death. And all of this is so amazing, and it's so improbable that all of these predictions, they would be true. The only response of our culture is to say that couldn't have happened. It couldn't be. Nobody, nobody can make prophecies centuries ahead of time that get fulfilled. So therefore, the culture's response is those can't be prophecies. But it's only because it would be otherwise impossible. Your road to faith in the resurrection is going to include the understanding, the explanation of the scriptures, just like it did for these guys. The fourth step, the final step on the road, is seen in what happens when they have dinner. They complete their journey. They make it to the village of Emmaus, and they sit down to have dinner together. And this is what happens, verse 30. When he was at the table with them, that's Jesus, when he was at the table with them, he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. So imagine that, right? They've been traveling with this guy all day. Something happens when they sit down to have dinner. Their eyes are open. They realize, oh my goodness, here's Jesus right here alive. And the moment they recognize that, he's gone. He disappears. Maybe kind of a letdown for him. I don't know. And it's tempting to say here, well, of course they ended up believing it. Jesus appeared to them. If Jesus would just appear to me, that would be nice. But I want you to see something. Remember something. Jesus was with them the whole time. And they didn't recognize him. That's because that's not the key. There are all these steps that you're going to take on the road to resurrection. And one of them has to do with what happens next. Notice what they say about it. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us? When he talked with us on the road and when he opened the scriptures to us, weren't our hearts burning within us? During this long process of discussing the testimony of others, of having Jesus with them, of having him explain the scriptures, didn't they say? Didn't we have an inner warmth? Wasn't there a burning going on inside of us? Wasn't the reality of the resurrection making itself known to us even as he spoke? Isn't what we were feeling, isn't what we were experiencing explained by our recognition now that Jesus is alive, that it is true? Several weeks ago, I started a weightlifting program. I know, don't send me your emails about how dangerous it is for an old guy like me to do that, because I know. Some amazing things happened when I started. One was that I began to feel some incredible pain in my body that I wasn't exactly expecting. And so I told the coach, what is happening? Am I falling apart? And he said, oh no, we're just waking things up in your body that have been asleep for a long time. When you're on the path to faith, when you're on the path to recognizing the reality of the resurrection, something spiritual happens in you. A spiritual part of you wakes up and it cries out in you that it is true. It's kind of a spiritual heartburn, if you will. And when that happens, if that is happening, pay attention to it. Don't just shove it aside. Don't just do something to seek relief. If you sense inside of you God waking you up, don't ignore it. Don't push it aside like we do with regular heartburn. Don't you love those ads with Larry the Cable Guy about heartburn medication? Do you see those? You know, Larry's kind of a good old boy, and he's at the fair, and he's eating all the good fair food, you know, the turkey leg and the deep-fried butter and the cheese dogs, chili cheese dogs and the onion rings. And then the point of the commercial is like, oh no, I'm going to have heartburn. What can I do? I don't want to stop eating this stuff, right? I'll take this pill. It'll make it go away. And I'm thinking, why don't you just stop washing down chili and cheese dogs with onion rings? That's what we want to do, right? We just want it to go away. If things are starting to wake up spiritually in your life. Don't just take a pill. Don't just work more hours this week. Okay? Don't just go off and hide on your own. Don't just give away some of your money to placate that feeling in your life. Recognize it for what it is, that something real is going on in you. And it might be what's happening is your understanding, your ready, your moment to go from hearing the declaration that he is alive to affirming in your heart that it is true. And that's how it was for me. There's a point in my life when I began to have an actual sense of the presence of Jesus in my life. And I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know what it was. And some people took me into their life and they began to explain the scriptures to me. And they showed me, I saw in their life the impact of their faith in Jesus. And one day all of this culminated. It was a process, but one day I can still remember the day. I still remember how it felt when I realized it bubbled up inside me. I believe this. He is alive. It's true. And the thing was, I was 12 years old when that happened. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. It doesn't matter if it's the first time you've ever heard this message or the 100th time you've heard it. This could be the moment. This could be the day where you recognize God is waking you up. And you're able to stand and say, he is alive. Even though it sounds like nonsense, I know that it is true. Maybe you're somewhere on that path and you're hearing the testimony of others. You're beginning to hear the scriptures be explained. Or maybe you've had a sense of Jesus' presence in your life. Maybe it's burning within you. And today could be your moment. I'm going to pray for us. When I'm done praying, I'm going to ask us all, if possible, to stand. When I'm done praying, we're going to stand, and I'm going to give you a chance to give voice to your faith, whether it's for the first time ever or the 100th time. When I'm done praying, we're just going to say that together. We're going to say, he is alive, and it is true. So as we pray, would you consider what God's doing, whether he's working, whether he's waking you up? Will you pray with me? God, it's amazing, it's miraculous to think that your plan, your purpose to redeem me, to save me, included your death on the cross and your resurrection from the dead. And Lord, we hear the testimony and we see the scriptures and we understand the affirmation that Jesus is alive. But sometimes it sounds like nonsense. So grant us faith. Bring to us courage. Give us joy as we reckon with what you're doing in us. But you're offering us faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with me? If you can't stand, you can stay seated. It's fine. It doesn't matter. But this morning, I want you to give words to your faith. Again, if this is the first time you've ever said these words, you might want to share that with somebody. Share it with the person who brought you. They'd probably be interested in knowing. Or you can come down and you can talk to me. But maybe this is something you just need to say again for the 100th time. We're going to say it together. Are you ready? He is alive. It is true. Let's do that again. He is alive. It is true. Amen.